I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This time we'll be moving on to look at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. We read these words. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We live in a time in which a lot of momentous things are taking place all around us, or have taken place in recent days or years. There are a lot of seemingly big events that are plastered all over the news. We got the war in Ukraine and all that involves, including the danger of escalation and even nuclear war. We've got all the hoopla surrounding the indictments of former President Trump. Been paying attention lately? We hear about the threats of global warming and the fear of artificial intelligence. There's disturbing news of fires in Maui and tropical storms in California. There are arguments across the nation about transgenderism and critical race theory, and the list goes on and on. And many people, especially our young people, not just them, they're all interested in not these things, but in just the latest pop star. The latest, they can't get enough of the new hit hip-hop song, right? Or the predictions about this year's best basketball teams. Right, Larry? These are the things we all seem to pay attention to, right? But have you ever wondered, have you ever considered what heaven pays attention to? You know, the Bible clearly teaches that there is an unseen spiritual realm. A realm populated by powerful spiritual creatures that we call angels. Did you notice the songs we sang? All the songs we sang had angels in it. Did you know? I do these things on purpose. These angels, this host of heaven, they live, think about it, they live constantly in the direct presence of God, and they love God, and they worship Him with unwavering devotion. Did you know that? And they are intensely interested in, and they marvel at what the triune God is up to in this world, not just in heaven, but here on earth. But do you think that the host of heaven is all that concerned about the things that we choose to pay attention to every day? Do you think Gabriel goes up to Michael and says, "Hey, Mike, have you heard that new Taylor Swift top 40 hit?" Or maybe Angel Second Class Clarence says to Dudley, "Wow, that President Trump really looks angry in that mugshot from Georgia. Do you think the angels of heaven care anything about such things? I'm pretty sure that Peter would say no. They don't have any interest in the mundane things that occupy us, not unless they play some role in the bigger picture of what they do care about, which is, what do they care about? The great drama of redemption that God is working out in human history. Specifically, what angels care about, what they are interested in talking about, what angels long to see and to learn about is the wonderful mystery of our salvation, prophesied by prophets and wrought for us by the suffering of Christ. That fascinates them. It amazes them. It draws from them even deeper awe and worship of God. Notice how our text in verse 12 ends with this amazing declaration from the Apostle Peter that the things he's writing about in these verses are, quote, notice, things into which angels long to look, end quote. What things? Go back to the beginning of verse 10, where Peter writes, as to this salvation. The New International Version and the Legacy Bible say, concerning this salvation. What salvation? The salvation that Peter talked about in our previous text from last week in verses 3 through 9, where he told the reader about our living hope and our great joy that we have in knowing Christ and how the Holy Spirit is using our trials and our tribulations to test our faith. And how we are all, he says at the end of verse 9, how we're all obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You see that? The salvation of our souls. And in our text this morning in verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Peter picks right up there with the word salvation, and he tells us more about this salvation that we are receiving. He wants to highlight some things about it that will help us face the challenges that we confront in this life. Remember what I said when I began this series on 1 Peter a couple weeks ago? I told you that this letter of 1 Peter was all about living for Christ in a hostile world. Remember that? And Peter wants to tell Christian believers more about our salvation. He wants to tell us some things about it that we need to know, in order to stand firm and find encouragement in difficult times. And the things he wants to tell us about our salvation are the things that cause wonder even in the minds of angels. Here they are. Three things about our salvation into which angels long to look. And before I give you the list, the three things, let me just give credit where credit is due. For reasons that I cannot even explain, I had trouble outlining this text and coming up with a good outline for this sermon. I struggled, and as I was looking for help in commentaries and online and other things, I stumbled upon a sermon by a preacher named David McLemore, who pastors a church, is an elder in a church down in Franklin, Tennessee, just down the road a little ways. And so I'm stealing his outline today. Not all the content. I will quote him a couple of times. So some of the content comes from him, but the outline is certainly his. And I want to make sure that you know that, and that if he ever listens to this recording, who knows why he would, that he'll know it, right? But three things about our salvation into which angels long to look. Number one, salvation is about grace. Salvation is about grace. Look back at verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Notice that this salvation that we've been given and are in the process of receiving, this salvation is something that the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about. It was not something unknown. Our salvation was not something unknown until the days of Peter. It was not something unanticipated. This salvation was the subject matter of the prophets' oracles. And notice the most important thing Peter says about the prophets' message. What was this salvation they spoke of? It was grace. You see that? It was grace. Do you see the connection? Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets spoke of grace. The grace that would come to you. Beloved, we sometimes look down on the Old Testament or lessen its value, thinking that it's just a book of laws and regulations, a book with old moralistic stories and the boring chronicles of the rise and fall of ancient kings. No, beloved. No. When the Old Testament saints looked at the Old Testament, when the prophets who wrote it reflected on their own words, they saw grace. Grace. Grace, of course, is the undeserved favor of God. His blessing bestowed upon wicked sinners. Perhaps you recall that some months ago, I preached to you a series on the biblical covenants. Seems like a long time ago now, but maybe y'all remember that. And I showed you back then how the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3:15, right there after Adam and Eve's tragic fall into sin and death, I showed you how all of subsequent biblical history is the unfolding of a great promise that God made that we call the covenant of grace. Maybe you remember that. All of biblical history, that is the unfolding of God's merciful promise to redeem fallen humanity from sin and death by grace alone. A free gift received by faith, not by works. And so, to repeat, the prophets of old, when they looked at the Bible, all they could see was grace. Even Leviticus, I say that with tongue in cheek, because if you read Leviticus, you know what I'm getting at here. You know, that book with all those tedious rules about sacrifice and diet and what clothes to wear and when to wash your hands and when not to shave your beard and so on and so forth. You know, right? A book most of us find very difficult to read. Am I the only one? I don't think so. But think about it. As I tell my students in my Old Testament class at the university, the whole point of Leviticus, the whole reason that book was written, is to tell an unholy people how they should live when God lives with them. That's what Leviticus is about. And the question is, why would God go to the trouble to do that? To tell them about that? To tell them how to live when God lives with them? Well, it's grace. It's about grace. Grace that they would be blessed with God's presence in the first place. Not every nation had that privilege. right? And grace that they would have the instructions that they need to live in His presence without being destroyed. That's grace. But even more than that, Leviticus is, to quote David McLemore, Leviticus is a promise book of what we will in Christ become. Did you know that? We are unholy, but God will live among us forever. And we will be holy as He is holy, not because we are intrinsically good, but because Christ will sacrificially take our uncleanness and freely give us His righteousness. Right? That's grace. What the prophets made careful searches about and inquiries about, what the angels long to understand, is grace. Beloved, we sing that song, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing it later in our service today. Why? Because grace is amazing. Am I right? It's amazing. How could a holy God who owes us nothing, who we have rebelled against and railed against and spat at and disobeyed and cursed with our lips, a God who gave us life and breath and food and water and so much more, how could this holy God stoop so low to redeem us? By grace, even. It's incomprehensible. It's magnificent. It's glorious. It's amazing. Is it any wonder that the prophets made diligent search into all of this? Is it any wonder that the heavenly host sits on the edge of their seats, if they had seats, and to marvel at what God is doing? Of all the things in the world that could attract their attention, the grace of God in the salvation of our souls, it demands their attention. It ought to demand ours too. Think of it. God in Christ has broken into this world to undo the fall, to undo our sin and all the brokenness that it causes, to defeat death and hell, to reward us sinners with eternal life. And He's doing it all Himself, beloved. He's not asking for our help. He doesn't need our help. He's not requiring our cooperation or our obedience. He only needs the obedience of Jesus, and He's more than willing. God is saving the world. God is saving sinners by grace. He's saving you by grace. Secondly, in this text, we learn that salvation is from Christ. Salvation is from Christ. Look back at verse 11. The prophets are seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. At the end of verse 10, Peter tells us that the prophets made careful inquiries, diligent searches. For what? Verse 11 tells us what they were searching for. They were searching, seeking to know what person or time in which the Messiah, the Christ, would come. They knew, the Old Testament prophets, they knew that a Savior was going to come. But they didn't know the details. Who was this Savior who's going to come? Right? What was his name? When would he arrive? In 10 years? 100 years? 1,000? What exactly would he do when he arrived? How would he redeem the world? They didn't get all the answers they wanted, but they did get some. Peter tells us they did. Looking back even on just the Old Testament itself, we can see that the prophets foresaw the exaltation and the glory of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet saw that unto us a child will be born. Unto us a child will be given, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, says Isaiah. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of God's wrath. And it says, quote, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. The Old Testament prophets predicted the dominion and the glory and the power of the coming Christ. And we know, right? We know that the Jews in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, they latched onto these prophecies and they expected the Messiah to come as a conquering king who would overthrow the Romans. That's what they were looking for. But in verse 11 of our text, Peter reminds us that the Messiah had to come first to suffer. You see that? And don't miss how he puts this. Notice, Peter says that they were given divine insight. The prophets were given divine insight into two specific details concerning the Messiah. And these details come to them, don't miss this, they came to them from Christ himself. Did you know that? The Spirit of Christ was in them, he says. The Old Testament prophets. The Holy Spirit moved them at the instigation of Christ. And he opened their minds to understand two things. Number one, the sufferings of Christ. And two, the glories to follow. You see that? Notice, the prophets were right. They were right about the glorious nature of the Messiah. He would be an exalted, conquering king. But the glories followed. They came after what? The sufferings. The suffering of Christ. Beloved, the Jews of Jesus' day missed this. But the Old Testament prophets understood it. Christ himself made sure they understood it. The Messiah had to suffer in order to save the world. It was predicted as far back as Moses in the book of Genesis. In that first announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent, the devil who started, who began the fall, who caused the fall, right? Adam's fall. He told the serpent, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, will crush your head, but you, the devil, will bruise his heel. You see? Daniel, who spoke of Messiah as receiving a kingdom and dominion in chapter 7 of Daniel, also says in chapter 9 that Messiah will be cut off, that is, killed. And what do we learn from that marvelous chapter 53 in Isaiah that was read earlier in our service? He will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He would be smitten by God and afflicted. He would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him would be laid the iniquities of us all, and by his wounds we would be healed. Isaiah foresaw, did he not, the sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The suffering made necessary by our sin. The suffering that would pay the penalty for our sin. And yes, he saw the glories of Christ too. The glories of his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Here's the point of it all. The prophets of old searched and sought intently to know about our salvation, and they were taught by Christ himself that our salvation wasn't coming out of something that was in us. It wasn't something that we would or could accomplish for ourselves, not something that we could ever earn. Our salvation comes from Jesus Christ, from his work, from his suffering, from his glorious resurrection. As David McLemore, that preacher, put it, quote, "We don't just have salvation, we have a Savior, Jesus." I love that. He saved us, he goes on to say. He lived the life we should have lived, but didn't. And he died the death we should die, but now won't. And he rose to new life to give us this living hope, this great salvation, end quote. Salvation, beloved, is all about grace, and it comes from Christ. But now let's see, thirdly, that salvation is for us. Salvation is for us. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which angels long to look. Notice that line. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You see that? As the Old Testament prophets searched the scriptures and searched their own prophecies about the coming Messiah, it was revealed to them by the Spirit of Christ that all their efforts were not being done for their own benefit. Rather, they were working in service of future generations. For Peter's first readers, for you and me today. Notice that Peter has already suggested this idea back in verse 10. He wrote that the prophets prophesied about the grace that would come, you see it, to you. You see? Beloved, the Old Testament prophets knew that they would not see what they were predicting. They wouldn't see it with their own eyes. They knew they would never see the coming of the Messiah themselves. But they worked hard to deliver their prophecies and to write them down and to pass them along to others so that future generations, so that Peter's readers, so that you and me here today, when we hear the gospel preached to us by faithful ministers, we be able to see Jesus for who and what he is. The Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Beloved, this grand love story that God has been writing in history, starting with Genesis and going right down the pages of the Old Testament and on into the New, this grand story was written for you. It was written for you. And if you know Jesus, if you have placed your faith in this crucified Savior, this risen Savior, then you and your life are part of this grand story. Part of this grand story. And what you may think of as your small insignificant life isn't small at all. It isn't. And the trials and tribulations you may be experiencing are not insignificant and meaningless. They are part of God's grand purpose to save you and to save the whole world. Folks, all of this is what fascinates the holy angels. It's what they long to look into and to understand, that our salvation is by amazing grace, that it's from Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, that it's for us, sinners who don't deserve it, but get to enjoy it because of God's great mercy. Let me close with two brief applications, and I'll be done. In light of what we've seen in this text this morning, the first thing I would like you to take home with you is this: be like the angels who long to look into this great salvation that we have. Spend a little less time concerned about politics, concerned about pop culture, and all the rest. This is nothing but the path of despair and meaninglessness and triviality. Spend a little more time contemplating God and what He has done and is doing through Christ for you and for the whole world. That is the path of hope and joy. And secondly, take comfort in what we've seen in God's Word today. Take comfort in this. When tribulations come, and they will, these truths concerning our salvation are the only thing that will sustain you. This is why Peter wrote these things to these early Christians in Asia Minor who were experiencing persecution and hardship. They needed to know that their suffering was not in vain. More than that, they needed to know that their salvation from sin and death that came by grace through Christ was more precious, more valuable, more desirable than what they might lose in this world. Do you know that? Do you know that this great salvation you've got, this grace that is yours, is more precious and valuable than anything you might be worrying about today? I hope that you do. Let us all take comfort and encourage each other with the great truths, with these great truths, as we go through this world and seek to live for Christ in a hostile world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,